in the hands of the potter. Praise the Lord. Praise the living God. Okay, let's go to the, let me make sure I'm right here. Let's go to the 139th division of the Psalms. As we continue our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, we got this week, next week, and the week after. And then I'm thinking about going to the book of the epistle to the Colossians. So keep me in prayer with that as we kind of muse through that. I want to go to the 139th Psalm. And I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the pottery language in here. I want you to notice the pottery language as we read these couple of verses to just start us off in the, as we continue, as I said, in the book of Ecclesiastes. But I want you to notice, I want to start, Miss Ashley, if I may, in the 13th verse. And notice, I said, notice the pottery language here. For you formed me in my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If you should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. Now this is an amazing text. It's an amazing piece of text here. One commentator depicts this section of the psalm as outside the power of human comprehension. Outside the power. This is an act of God and God alone. But notice what God is saying here. God forms the child in the womb. Does it not say that? Verse 13. And then skillfully created Adam in the depths of the earth. Verse 15. I mean, look at this, the way God is over everything. He forms the child in the womb, and he skillfully creates Adam in the depths of the earth. Verse 15, 13 and 15. Now in verse 13, Van Gemerum depicts, not only does this speak of God's creation of mankind on two fronts, but there's a layer to this text. I want you to see it. It's important. There's a layer here, right? God has formed our inward parts, or better, God has formed our inmost being, right? Think about that. Meaning God has created a spiritual being, right? He's created you, right, Kathy? Now watch this. And then it says, we're wove or knit together, depicting that this spiritual being is also a physical being. That's interesting, man. That's really, really interesting. It was eye-opening for Rachel and I in seeing the movie Unplanned, the Abby Johnson story. The movie was about the inner workings of Planned Parenthood. The scenes were graphic, but they were necessary, bringing the main point home of how man is trying to usurp God's providential mandate for childbirth, for which I tell you they will eternally answer. The other part of the film that was compelling, remember, Rachel, was the dialogue between the supervisor of Planned Parenthood and her eventual protege. Abby Johnson, I think, was played by Ashley Bracha. When questioning the clinic's ideology of trying to push abortions without suggesting or giving other alternatives. Now, you got to hear this, man. This was the answer she was given. So here's the one that's going to take over this section here of in Planned Parenthood. I don't remember the town it was in or the city it was in, but she was going to take over that part of it. And she's questioning her supervisor, who she's going to take. He says, why don't we give other alternatives? Or, you know, why don't we suggest other things? Here was the answer. He says, Fast food outlets look to break even on the hamburgers they sell. The supervisor hisses, right? They make money, but they make money on the fries and the soda, which are low-cost, high-margin items. Abortion is our fries and soda. Abortion is what pays your salary. Can you believe that? That was the answer that was given. The human being created by God in the womb is compared to fries and soda. Somber, isn't it? Think about the world that we live in. Think about the world we live in. Now, back to our text. I want you to think about that because I'm going to tell you something before I get back to the text. This movie's a must-see. I don't know if it's still playing, but I'll tell you one thing. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for the faint of heart. But it's a must-see. Back to our text, we see the biblical worldview that it is God that creates the human being by using the birth channels of a woman. This is his creative act. Van Gemeren depicts this act of God as one that we should give praise and thanksgiving, living with a personal awareness of God's gracious purpose for humanity. The Bible says, wait a minute, you listen, I want to stress this. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. If you are fearfully and wonderfully made by this creator God of the universe, how much could you not want to worship him? He made you. He made you. And we as a people have spit in his face. And every person on this earth lives and moves and has their being because of what God has done in Christ. And we just don't think about that enough. We just don't. And this psalm brings it home, I believe, for us. And we'll muse through this as we get to the book of Ecclesiastes. Because even when God's people were unborn or unformed, God had a purpose for them. In other words, God has a purpose for even the underdeveloped embryo. Remembering, though, his ways are not our ways. Remember that. Don't play God, please. There's enough people in this world playing God. There's enough people in the world playing God. Van Gemeren muses rightly that God's purposes, his thoughts as mentioned, are incomprehensible to man. Incomprehensible. God's knowledge is beyond man's ability to comprehend. We're not smarter than God. Please, don't believe the hype. In other words, as Walford depicts, God's thoughts are weighty, mighty, and more numerous than the sand of the sea, for which we must totally trust, in spite of the many uncertainties in this life. Thank God we have a God we can trust. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, so here's my, Gene, here's my moniker for, so to speak. Here's my thesis for this sermon. How's that? Here's my thesis. We must redeem the time, for the days are what? Evil. In other words, that means we got to buy back the time. So that's my thesis. Now I want to go to the 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to try to help you with some of the language. Wisdom literature is hard. It's not easy. But I think as I muse through this, I think you'll get what's going on here. And then I'm going to go over a few things to catch us up to speed with Ecclesiastes and then get back to the text. But because we only have this week, next week, and the week after, and then we'll be, like I said, I'm thinking about going to the book of the epistle to the Colossians. So, but let me read this text and try to maybe if I can help you a little with it, so you guys can maybe understand what it's saying. So verse 11, good job, Ashley. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. In other words, step out in faith. Step out. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters. You will find it in many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Time and chance, right? Time and chance could happen to anything and anybody. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls towards the north or towards the south, wherever the tree falls, it lies. But we don't know how this stuff happens. It just happens. He who watches the wind will not sow. He who looks at the clouds will not reap. Don't be inactive. Don't be indifferent. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. We can't comprehend all of God's ways. Last verse. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. So this is dependency on God. So notice as we break down that scripture, so we got here, just those scriptures, step out in faith. Time and chance could happen to everybody. We don't know because we're not God. Don't be inactive. Don't be indifferent, right? We don't know God's ways, and be dependent upon God. That's exactly what, I mean, just going over that. Now, let me just recap a little bit. Kingdom makes a keen observation that the book of Ecclesiastes has an element of what? An exhortation for life of faith, which is commended by the writer. You see that. You see here, step out, faith. On the other hand, Sonia, there's a life of indifference or unbelief from some others. And these two dichotomies are put side by side. Indifference and unbelief / faith, right? And now Kohelet here calls for a verdict. He now looks at faith or indifference or unbelief or lack of faith over against the uncertainties of life. And then this is just, and listen, I'm going to tell you something. This has been a tough play. I mean, I'm going to be honest. I've spoken to many people in the congregation concerning the book of Ecclesiastes. On one hand, you get, I can't wait till it's over. On the other hand, you get people will say, man, it's been really enlightening to me. Good. Praise the Lord. It don't, well, listen, sometimes when you preach this stuff, it's not, this, we're not here to tickle ears. And the thing is, but some people may be in different places in life, and that's okay. But the thing is, what challenges me for me as a pastor in this is that we see in this world people who are indifferent and people who are not indifferent. And we just see that. Now, with that being said, being a Christian today is a life of commitment. Now, it doesn't guarantee a long life or a comfortable life, but it affords a deep life. You being a Christian today is no guarantee that you're going to live a long life. We know that from the book of Ecclesiastes. But listen to me. If you can live a true life with true meaning and live to your 25 or live a life of folly and live to your 90, most of us would take the 90. Right? Most of us want to live, I mean, really. But this is, so it's not, as Rachel, it's not as long as you live, it's how deep you live. That's hard stuff. You know, I mean, everything today, come on, we know operations, you want to look 10, we know people frozen right now waiting for a cure to come, and I mean, this is what the world's about. You know, we want to just live and live and live. At the end of the day, I'm telling you, you are going to meet your maker. And if the 139th Psalm is right, he's the one who formed you. He's the one you owe obedience to and worship to. And here it's just the writer of Ecclesiastes is just kind of setting this stuff apart. Now, don't charge me on this. The writer of Ecclesiastes, I'm telling you, this is his plight. I know this is not easy. He wants us to think about life from the perspective of death. Now you're saying, oh, no. But is death not certain? Now watch, it says, not in a morbid way. I don't want you to start thinking that, you know, you want to start go looking at coffins. Or, and I'm not saying that. Please, not in a morbid way. But we must put in, we must put it in proper perspective. We got to redeem the time, for the days are evil. You know what Oswald Chambers said? This is amazing. He depicts that the nature of a spiritual life is that we are certain, that we are certain in our uncertainty. In other words, we're uncertain about our next step, but we're certain about God. But we're certain about our uncertainty. Time and chance could happen to anybody. We're certain that we are uncertain, aren't we? I mean, really. Carolyn, right? I mean, it's just the way it is. Now, back to the text. Jesus himself would always teach about faith from a business perspective, did he not? It was the mem of the parable of the talents, the laborers in the vineyard. He would always teach about faith from a business perspective. Well, here Kohelet is no different. Send your bread or your grain on the surface of the waters. Do something what God has entrusted you with. Do something with it. Leroy? Keep it in your watch pocket. Do something with it. So Gibson depicts, look what he says in verses 1 and 2. Send, give, send bread, give out portions. We must live a life of faith, casting forth, giving out. The word faith is an active verb. It's an action word. So the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, listen, give it out, send it out. See what God does with it. Remember the parable of the talents? That guy was, you know, the Lord gave 5 talents, 10 talents, and he gave the guy 1 talent. And when the guy with the 1 talent came back, he says, you know, Lord, I fear you and this and that, so I took your talent and put it in the ground. No. No. The Lord says, no. Cast him off into outer darkness. We have to have an active faith. We have to have a living faith if we're truly God's people. This is not talking about throwing your money, your investments away. It speaks from a perspective that while you are here, you got to be involved in the things of God. He made you. He formed you. He created you. You owe him everything. He owes you nothing. We started in the 139th Psalm. You're here only because of him. We don't hear that enough. I don't hear it enough. Live an active faith, not a name it, claim it faith, but one that relies on God and his providence, knowing that he will bring anything to pass as he chooses. Chambers again muses rightly by depicting we are not uncertain of God, just uncertain of what he will do next. But that should not stop our faith-graced activity in the present, leaving the future to him. Think about Abraham. Abraham's a good example. He was given the promise of the Gentiles coming in. Did he ever see that promise? No. No. But he was given his marching orders. And he said, this is what you have to do. And he didn't get to see what God had promised. And you know what? There's going to be some things in your life that you're not going to see what God has promised. You're just not. Abraham was a perfect example of that. God would include the Gentiles. But you know what? Abraham didn't see it, but we see it. That's why you're here today as believers. Because the promise that was made to Abraham. If you're a Gentile and you're a Christian today, that promise was made to Abraham. The promises of God are what, Rachel? Yes and amen. You are part of a promise that Abraham himself did not see. Did not see. But we see it. Because again, the promises of God are like yes and amen. Now look at 3 and 4. 3 and 4, Eaton makes a brilliant deduction going along with our line of thinking. Lack of complete knowledge is no excuse for inactivity. It's no excuse or indifference. Just plant and reap despite what you know or you don't know. Listen. Apollos waters, Paul plants, Apollos waters. Who grants the increase? God. So just go out and plant and water. You don't have to know. You don't have to know. Just plant and water. God will grant. That's God's business. Lest you want to beef with God, who formed you and made you and created you. Go out, cast your bread on the waters. Go out, speak to people. Leave it up to God. And that's what here, again, I believe Kohelet is musing here. Look what it says. We don't know exactly how the tree will fall when it does. Even though we might see these ominous clouds, how the rain gets in, there's no way. It's above our pay grade. But that does not stop you, Mary, does not stop me from living in light of God. But here's the thing. There's two roads, not three, not 20, not purgatory, none of that stuff. Either you're indifferent towards God and you hate him or you love him. If you are not a Christian today, you're a hater of God. No, that you're either indifferent to the one who formed and created you into the womb, or you give him his proper worship. That's it. Either that or you're an idol worshiper. And usually who's our biggest idols? Us. How do you bow down to it? You know what I mean? I'm thinking, Mary, just like make a big picture or something and just bow down to it. Mary's saying, what is he going to say now? But it's the truth. I mean, there's no, there's a saying that people like to say is, I will die trying until I get it right. Do whatever it takes. That's the idiom. Do whatever it takes. Well, in the sense, in these verses, one should be active in the things of God. Because like our earlier chapters depicted, God has given us much. Has he not? He's given us so much. Now, we want to do things, Kathy, Rachel, Harlan. We want to do things with an eye towards God, which makes life worthwhile. But a life of inactivity is no different than the man who put his talent in the ground. Now, later on in our New Testament control, we're going to get to the parable of the unjust steward. And the Bible says he was what? Shrewd. He was shrewd. He was a conniver. He was, he knew what time it was. So keep that in your watch pocket. And we'll get to that in a little while. You know, Gibson rightly depicts, see, life. What is life? Sound like I'm Donahue or something. Remember Phil Donahue? Was he still around, that dude? I don't know. I was thinking, what is life? Wait a minute. Now I'm gonna say something really profound. I don't want to say that because I'm sounding like I'm sorry, Rachel. Rachel's saying, yes, big head, yes, okay. From the scriptures, what is life? It's a gift, is it not? It's not gain. Listen, life today for us is what? How much you got in your bank account, my son? Come on, Steve. Come on, how much you got, man? What are you worth? What kind of car do you drive? That's what life's about, isn't it? What kind of jewelry you wear? According to the 139th Psalm, life is a gift. A gift. Not gain. We make it gain. But if we just think about, no matter what position God's got us in, we're all eating. Nobody's going hungry in here. Right, brother? We eat. Baptists are known for eating. The first thing we're going to look when we get up is, where's the table? Where's the potluck? Right, Dan? Dan's going to be in charge of that. In the New Jerusalem. Even though we almost ran out of hamburgers yesterday. I'm only kidding. No, he didn't. Dan's got some stuff in his watch pocket. But anyway, life is gift, not gain. And having this mindset helps us understand that if God by grace gives you gain, enjoy it. Because it should not be expected or owed to us. In other words, just enjoy the things God has given you. Because at the end of the day, we don't deserve any of it. It's all his anyway. Because he's the potter and you are the... Don't we like to switch it around? No, really. No, I mean, there's a lot of... Let me use it, Mary. Let me not get myself in trouble. There's a lot of persuasions out there. How's that word, Steve? Persuasions. Is that okay? That think they can manipulate God. You do this and God's got to do this. God owes you absolutely zero. Zero. But there's some persuasions out there that say, well, you know, you can hold things over God's head. Listen, if I got Mary's approval, I'm okay. I'm going to quit while I'm ahead. Remember, I says this ain't a name it, claim it faith. It's a deep faith. Look at the illustration in 5 and 6. The illustration about the wind, right? Look at that. I mean, just, and this is, I really believe, and don't charge me, Lord, if I'm wrong, please. But notice this illustration about the wind. You know, you watch the wind, you will not sow. He who looks will not creep. Just as you don't know the path of the wind. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Remember what he told Nicodemus? Jesus, when he told Nicodemus, he says, this is how somebody becomes born again. You know, you can feel the wind. You know, you can see it's cold or warm. But you don't know how that wind, where it forms, just like anyone who's born of the Spirit. So Jesus could have very well had the writer of Ecclesiastes in mind when he's telling Nicodemus that. Right? Basically, the wind is an act of God. Nothing you can do to figure it out. The illustration here speaks of a literal birth. And like the spiritual birth, the natural birth also defies explanation. Listen, you don't know when God's going to open up your eyes. You have no idea. There might be people, listen, you can be coming to church for 20 years and you can be dead. You can be blind. But you know what? He only can take those scales from your eyes. That's why, remember I told you Gary's a man of few words. And I love Gary, especially when he takes me to lunch. But notice what he says. Pastor, come and preach the salvation story. Because if we ain't preaching salvation, we got nothing to say. Amen. We got nothing to say. And here, my calling only by God's grace is to let people's, it makes those, what do they call them, shades or shingles, so eyes can be opened and hearts can see. And this is what this is. This is why we cast forth and we do this. And we're kind of, you know, our sermons are like Bible studies. We kind of go over all this. Now think about this. The child who was developing in the womb in our earlier text should be a celebration of the sanctity of life. But instead, today, it's become a culture of death. Where nothing is sacred, not even life. Basically, the gold is turned dim. Comparing that life that God formed in the womb to French fries and soda. This is real live stuff. This is not fake. Your life, the sanctity of your life formed in the womb is compared to French fries and soda. That's a tough world to live in, man. That's a tough world. Listen, Eden was really challenging to me. It says, Eden reminds us the life of faith does not remove the problem of our ignorance. Rather, it enables us to live within the bounds of ignorance. You're not going to dot every I and cross every T. Cast it out. Send it forth. Don't look for all the answers. We're not professional investors, especially in the kingdom. This is his kingdom, not ours. But we wanted to... Listen, don't we name streets after ourselves? Right? I mean, we believe this is our... Really, we name streets. Judy Meyer Boulevard. I'm getting you before you leave, Miss Meyer. She tells me she's not a snowbird. She's leaving us for 7 months in a little... What was it, 7 months, Judy? No, she says no. She misses us when she's gone, though. How about this? Can I use a theological term? Faith flourishes in the midst of providence. Man, think about that. Faith flourishes, right, Kathy, in the midst of providence. God... Praise the Lord. God is the providential ruler over this earth. And you know what? He uses dopes like me in the mystery of providence. Send forth, cast out. See what God will do. It's been just a blessing to go through the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm telling you, listen, I don't want to blow up your heads or anything like that for sure, because I got to worry about blowing up my own. But think about the last two sermon series we did, the book of Revelation and the book of Ecclesiastes. Those are tough plays, man. Those are tough plays, but we've been able to, you know, God, muse ourselves through these scriptures, and they're hard scriptures. They're hard scriptures. Providence is something we can... Remember this. Faith flourishes in the mystery of providence, but it does not abolish providence, right? And remember, providence is something we can only look back on. So send out, give out portions. Basically, send it out in the wind and let God form and shape it for his glory. Look at verse 6. The literal Hebrew is, don't let your hand rest between morning and evening. In other words, keep on keeping on. Be diligent, not indifferent. You know, this is, I don't know where this word came from. I let me tell you something. If I would ever said this to my mother, if I would ever use this word to my mother, I don't even want to go there. But you ever hear when somebody says something, whatever, what the heck does that mean? Whatever. Imagine you disciplining your children, Devin, and you tell them something. Whatever, Dad. What the hell? What do you mean? Whatever what? It's a new word today. Right? Whatever. And then they do with that, whatever. I mean, what? I would have ever did that to... Oh, I don't even want to tell you. Right? They're laughing. You're not laughing, right, Cece? Yeah, exactly. Jesus uses... Now, being watchful. Remember we spoke about that. Being watchful. Jesus uses this terminology in light of his return, doesn't he? The not knowing the hour, like here, we should be diligent and be watchful in light of impending death. See, this is just, I mean, he knows what time it is, but not in a morbid sense, in a realistic sense. Not thinking about death will not stop you from dying, and thinking about death too much is not going to stop you from dying. But notice what Eaton does. Look what he depicts. The believer finds motivation in knowing that life is supervised by God, the work of God, forming the child. But detailed prior knowledge of God's plan is, you don't know. You don't know what God's going to do at any... Listen, do you understand? Gene, you're not making fun of me, are you? I seen it. Miss Ashley, don't be a co-conspirator. And they're looking for a title. Okay. I forgot what I was going to say. I have an excuse. I had brain surgery. Forming that child, but detailed prior knowledge of God's plan is not available. You don't know the path to the wind, and you don't know how that child is formed. You don't know. You think you know, but you don't know. You don't know. Paul plants, Apollos waters, God grants increase. Let's go verse 7, Miss Ashley. Verse 7. Good job. A couple of verses. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Light and is life. Let me say, the life is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that has come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Notice the dichotomy here of heart and flesh. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body or your flesh, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Amen. The prime of life is fleeting, right? So these are challenging verses, and I can't spend a lot of time on them because I got to get to the New Testament. But light or life is sweet, and it should be savored like honey. That's what the Bible depicts. In other words, as Eden depicts, that life is not only good, but it should be enjoyed while we can, or while you can see the sun. Kinder depicts this is the bliss of being alive. Enjoy it. I'm going to get to that in a second. Look at verse 8. Kinder nails this in a nutshell. Enjoyment of life for as long as you live, sure, but death looms. Darkness is coming. Enjoy it, but there's darkness on the horizon. I know we don't like to hear, but we have to hear this. Watch how we do this. This is not more, but it's reality. Now, here, let me change this. Can I change this perspective for you? I'm going to change it for you. We live in light of eternity if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you don't live in light of death. You live in light of eternal life. Right? For sure. But it does not take away from this text, because time and chance still looms large. Listen. Why tell you, Gary, just piggybacking what you're saying, people that walk in this church, not everyone is a true believer. And I'm telling you, time and chance could happen to anybody. Now, if you're a believer, it can still happen to anybody, but it'll be a welcome time and chance. And this is exactly what, listen, I see the gospel, Kathy, ringing through this text. Ringing through it. Thank God for the gospel. There's a lot to think about here all around the board. But in retrospect, look at verse 9. Enjoy life to the fullest under the fear of God or the hand of God. Listen, see how it's helpful. I never looked at this way. And I'm telling you, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my wife, Rachel. I'm serious because I love my wife, Rachel. And here's what this says. That we as human beings are supposed to enjoy life to the full, because that's our divinely assigned portion. God calls into account for failure to enjoy life. Enjoyment is not only permitted, it's commanded. It's not only an opportunity, it's a divine imperative from the Lord. My question is, do we enjoy life? Man, it's a gift. I told, there's always a but. Rachel told me not to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. But I want you to, but watch. Now, we must not neglect God's kingship or his judicial activity. Good discernment is necessary. She didn't say that. But here's what I got. Don't charge me. In other words, like Gibson depicts, be careful how you party. Remember, there's a curfew. Now wait. What's wrong with that? I'm not saying go. Now listen, wait a minute. The Bible says, Glinda, enjoy life. Be careful how you party because there's a curfew. All right. See, they liked it. The curfew means there's death. Be careful how you party. Because the party could end in any minute. And you don't go too far. You know, as a Christian, we have freedom. But don't let your freedom be used for an occasion of the flesh. I mean, we got freedom, man. Yeah, what would you say? Yeah, exactly. But you know, I mean, think about, you know, we don't enjoy, Steve, we don't enjoy life enough, man. Did you see us yesterday? We had like 35, 40 people. Dan and Harlan were in their glory. I mean, old people were doing hamburgers and hot dogs and the flies and everything. Last verse here, quickly. You see the dichotomy in the last verse between heart and flesh, the body, the inner and the aspects of human life and its weaknesses. The command here is remove emotional stress. Listen to this. I don't know where I got this from. I hate, because I didn't make this. I just forgot who said this. But he looked at these two verses and it says, remove emotional stress from your heart and again pain from your body because your black hair will soon turn gray. It goes fast. It goes fast. Go to Luke 16 so we can take communion and just go to Luke 16. I love this. This is a parable that a lot of people don't teach on, but I want to try to help a little bit here. We're going to try to tie this in and then you guys can go home and eat. Starting in this, man, Ashley, I don't know. The name of the parable is the unrighteous steward. I'll wait for the pages to stop. Now, Jesus was also saying to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. In other words, he was stealing. And he called him and said to him, what is this here? What I hear about you? Give an account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. He's kind of stepping out. He's got a plan, right? And he summoned each one of his master's debtors and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, write 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. He's not an inactive dude. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of the unrighteous so when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. Do something. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches to you? In other words, cast your bread, send it out. If you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is not your own, which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. Now watch this. This parable deals with three large, with large business dealings of that day. The steward who is being fired takes about 3 years' wages off everybody's debt, right? And which was owed to the rich man. Now watch where I'm going with this. What's interesting in this parable is worth pondering. The unjust steward is commended by his boss. He's commended by his boss. He was shrewd. He did something. He was not inactive. He went out and did something. Even though the rich man lost money, and a good amount of money, he did receive a large sum of money because of the unjust steward's shrewdness. So yes, he was unjust, but he was effective in the other. In this parable, Jesus states that the unjust steward, even though he is temporally minded, he is sold out for it. He sold out for this life. He was shrewd enough to keep his place in society. He redeemed the time. He bought it back, but only in the temporal sense. That's the thing. He was a smart businessman in the temporal sense. In the temporal sense. Jesus challenges the Son of Light or the people of God. Do you, do we in this earthly world live in light of eternity? Are we doing things with an eye on eternity and just not in a temporal sense? And that's the question. The writer of Ecclesiastes is all over that. What are you investing our time, our money, our relationships? Are they with temporal mindsets or lasting eternal value? The parable of the unjust steward challenges us on all levels. Are we casting out? Are we giving out? We must be thinking Christians. We must live in light of eternity, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Chambers says, we, that we may be uncertain in the next step, but we are certain of God. Man, this is important. Bloomberg says all of God's people will be called to give a reckoning. You will give an account of what you have done. Living in light of eternity, casting forth, giving out, not for commendation, but showing the world what's really important. Not hiding your talent, but investing in the things of God. This is a challenging text. Jesus says, look at this guy. This guy's an unjust steward. He was robbing and thieving his whole life. But man, he's got some ingenuity. My people are like send forth, give out. Listen, you serve a king of the universe. If you're a believer, you're an eternal being. Send it out, give it out, give it forth. He's a good God. Look what he did for us, a wretch like me. I mean, think about the and here we want to be. Here the unjust steward gets recognition. And the Lord says, my people, use some ingenuity. Use your head. You're a child of a king. Because here's how I close with these lines. I want you to listen to this. Here's the gospel. I got a mandate from one of my brother deacons to give the gospel. Well, here's the gospel. Because Christ himself lived in light of eternity. He bought back the time for his people, redeemed that time on the cross, casting forth, giving out for those who would turn to him and trust him. Let us take the Lord's Supper with the reflection of him who knew no sin, became sin, so we become the righteousness of God in Christ. He has bought back the evil that would have destroyed us eternally because he is the potter and we are the clay. Praise the Lord. That's the gospel, Gary, is it not? That's the gospel. And Len, let me tell you something. Sometimes I take a while to say stuff, and I know that. But these scriptures are so important, and we don't study enough of them. And we serve a living, active God. You own every breath that you take to this God. And you know what? you're going to be held accountable if you don't give him his proper glory. That's the real deal, man. That's the real deal. Let's stand. Praise the Lord.